You may be seated. Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, our sermon text this morning will come from verse 11, but I would like to back up and begin by reading in verse 9. We'll find this on page number 762 and 63 in the Pew Bible. Please hear the word of the Lord, beginning in Isaiah 40, verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Thus saith the Lord. O gracious and merciful Lord, be with us in this time as we look into your word, as we meditate on these comforting words that you have left to your church. Lord, may it sink deep into our hearts and into our minds and affect the very way that we interact with these covenant children that are about us in this church. Be with us in this time, we pray, for the sake of Christ. Amen. This morning, my aim, my hope, my goal is not so much to defend the doctrine of infant baptism or to be argumentative on this point. Rather, what I wish to address coming from this text this morning is the comfort. It's the comfort that covenant children have in the act of baptism. In other words, what I hope to look at this morning is what privileges do covenant children receive at the time of their baptism. Now, the Lord has just revealed in the greater context of this passage to Hezekiah. He's just revealed that Jerusalem and the temple and all of the treasures of the temple are about to be decimated by the Babylonian army. God is sending this army against the people of Judah because they have sinned against him. And Judah is being punished for her sins. And God is, in a sense, playing in this passage the role of a stern father. A father who comes to discipline his people because of their sins. And yet, as we come to verse 11, we realize that as God's ways are always so ordered, his wrath never speaks last. But rather, he comes with a word of grace. He comes with a word of comfort to the people. And God reveals to the people of Judah through the prophet Isaiah that their discipline, that his chastisement of them, that his wrath will eventually blossom into comfort, into great and glorious comfort. And so Isaiah proclaims that just as the arm of the Lord had been stretched out to punish and to discipline and to bring wrath against the people of Judah, so too the Lord's hand would now be there to comfort his people. And Isaiah tells us that his hand will be stretched out to tend and to gather and to carry and to gently lead his flock. Children, to help you grasp or to understand what the Lord is saying here. Think of those times when you disobey your dad and your mom. And your father comes to you and you know that you're in trouble. And he pulls you aside and he lifts you up in his big, strong arms. And you know that you've disobeyed him. You know that you're about to receive the rod of correction. And you know that it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful and you perhaps even cry. And your father takes that hand and he disciplines you with it. And yet with that same hand, once the discipline is over, those same strong arms grab you and they pull you close and they love you. And that hand that had just moments before been the instrument of your discomfort is now the means that God uses to comfort you. Those same hands that made you uncomfortable now comfort you. And so too, as God proclaims through the prophet Isaiah that he would discipline, and chastises people by the hand of the Babylonians, that He would again come and turn to His people. And like a good and a gracious and a loving shepherd, Isaiah holds out for us here that God would tend and gather and carry His flock. Now these verses undoubtedly to the Old Testament Israelite, to those who were facing this exile, spoke a great deal of comfort. To know that God's wrath wouldn't be the last word, but that He would come in comfort. And yet it's also true that as New Testament believers, we must remind ourselves and be aware that this comfort doesn't belong to Old Testament Israel alone. Because who is God's good shepherd other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? And how is it that the Lord Jesus cares and comforts His church other than He defends it and He protects it and He reigns as Lord over His church? And so we note three things here from verse 11 that Christ does, three ways that Christ comforts His church or His flock. In these verses, the first thing that we read here is that Isaiah says He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will tend His flock, that is, that Christ comes to the fullness of His church. Christ doesn't merely deal with individuals, but He deals with the whole flock, and He compassionately looks over His whole church. The second thing we glean from these verses comes in the next section where He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will gather the lambs. He will gather those who are the young ones in His church, and He will draw them unto Himself. He will cradle these young lambs in His arm and draw them, even as Isaiah tells us, into His very bosom. And the third thing that we see of Christ coming and comforting His flock is that He will gently lead those that are with young. He will gently lead those that are with young. In other words, Christ will look upon the special needs of individuals within His church. We believe that God reigns as Lord over His church, that Christ deals with His flock. But Isaiah also tells us that He will tenderly care for the individual needs of His flock with those who are with young. Well, as to the second of these observations, that we wish to dwell on for just a moment this morning. We namely want to look at Christ's compassion towards the youngest of His flock. Now, I am very aware that Isaiah 40 is not about infant baptism. It's not even about baptism. And yet, it is also true that these lambs that are spoken of here in verse 11 could be those who are young in the faith, those who haven't grown to a mature or a developed faith. But we have to keep in our minds that though that could be the interpretation of this passage, that this promise that Isaiah gives to the people of Judah here in Isaiah were meant to comfort even children. They were meant to comfort even children. Because this prophecy, this promise was given to all of Judah. We can imagine in our heads, can't we, that as families are being expelled from the promised land, as families are looking and they see that their city is destroyed, their temple is destroyed, their vineyards, their houses are demolished by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians are exiling the people out of the promised land. We can see families as they're journeying on this road. We can see little children as they look up to their dads and their moms and they say, "Daddy, what's going on? Why am I leaving my home? Does this father have no comfort to give to his child?" No, he does. Because this promise belongs to all of Judah, this father can turn to his child and he can say, "Son or daughter, we have disobeyed the Lord. And we are being punished for our sins. But know this, that the Lord has promised to come and He will again comfort us." The father's consolation to his son is not, "Hey, only those who are really believing in Israel are going to be comforted." But the father can bring these promises of the Lord to his children, and he can say that the Lord has promised that He will be faithful to us. Well, if God has showed Himself to be this compassionate to Israelite children, how can we not think that Christ, the Christ who's the perfect image and the exact imprint of the Father Himself, is just as compassionate, if not even more compassionate, than the Father in the Old Testament? Because Christ mediates even a better covenant that's established on even surer and better and more glorious promises than anything an Old Testament Israelite, young or old, could have received. And so, based on this promise here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, Ethan's parents can be comforted by this tender picture of Christ. Christ's compassion for even the littlest of His flock. And Ethan himself can grow up knowing that this picture is meant to comfort him. And likewise, all parents who offer their children in the sacrament of baptism can be comforted by this promise and can bring this promise to their children, even as Christ ministers Himself to all of His flock. But the specific encouragements that Ethan receives, we're left with this question, right? Not just these general comforts. But I want to think through this morning, what are the specific encouragements? What are the specific comforts that Ethan receives as a result of having been baptized this morning? And I want to look with you this morning at five of these privileges. In a word, or to summarize it, what Ethan receives is that he receives the comfort of belonging to the visible church. Let me say that one more time. What Ethan receives, what all covenant children receive in being baptized, is the privileges and the comfort of belonging to the visible church. And I have just five brief thoughts this morning. Please go home. You can improve upon these. You can add multiple comforts to this list. But I have five this morning. The first privilege that Ethan receives, as marked in your outline, is that Ethan receives the privilege of coming under the influence of the gospel. He receives the privilege of coming under the influence of the gospel. Well, what do we mean by this? How often do our sinful minds mistake or mix up the ideas of privileges and rights? We only need to look at the political ordeals in our country to realize how often we have a twisted view of privileges and rights, and we think that we have all these rights, failing to see that what they actually are privileges. And this mentality has seeped into the way that we view the gospel as well. And so often, even as Christians, we go about the world thinking that everybody, that all people, indiscriminately of where they live, how they exist, how they live, has the right to come under the influence of the gospel. But dear friends, that is not what the scriptures say. The scriptures don't say that all people indiscriminately have the right to come under the influence of the gospel, but the Bible says that it belongs to the church alone. Well, think with me for a moment that God did not entrust the gospel to the government. And so those who are united to the government don't have the right to come under the gospel. God did not entrust the gospel to public schools. Even to private schools, He didn't. And God didn't entrust the gospel to Hollywood. But rather, what we see throughout the scriptures is that the gospel was entrusted to the church. Even as Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:10, that God makes known to the powers and the principalities His wisdom through the church. And so it is those who belong to the church that receive the privilege of coming under the influence in the preaching of the gospel. Paul says something very similar to this, speaking of Israel in Romans 9:4. He says of Israel that to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Well, in a like manner, those who belong to the church come under the influence of the gospel. And the comfort of this privilege lies in the fact that Ethan will grow up his entire life under the privilege of hearing the word of God preached. And Ethan receives the privilege of hearing of God's glory and growing up and hearing of God's love towards his people in Christ. And he grows up hearing daily calls to repentance. And he will grow up always with salvation before his eyes because he belongs to the church. And so this is the first privilege that Ethan receives. But secondly, Ethan receives the privilege of the right hand of fellowship from the church. The church, as it were, as you received Ethan's baptism, and as you members of Presbyterian Church of Cape Cod stood up and made your vows to Ethan, you were extending your right hand of fellowship to him. And Ethan has become, as it were, a member of this church. Ethan has become one of these precious little lambs that Christ speaks about here in Isaiah 40, verse 11. And so as we teach Ethan and all of our covenant children in Sunday school, as we encourage their attendance in the service and to sit under the preaching of the word, and as we talk and converse with them after the service, we interact with these children as the precious little lambs of Christ. Now, if God has received this child into the visible church, far be it for the church to neglect its duties to this child. Imagine if you joined a church. How offended would you be if the members of that church ignored you? If the members of that church thought you were nothing but a ball of energy that was a nuisance to you? And if they thought it was going out of their ways to teach and to instruct you, you would be terribly offended. And yet how often do we treat children this way? Even as the disciples that we read earlier rebuked those parents for bringing children to Christ. And Christ in turn rebukes the disciples and says, don't you know that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these? And so, dear church, we must remember that the way that we treat our children in this congregation reflects the way that we believe Christ treats children. And if we have it, as we do, laid out here before us, that Christ tenderly cares for these children, how much more ought we to tenderly care for them? I came from outside of a Presbyterian church, and I've come to realize that this idea is the joy of the Presbyterian church. Christ was a radical lover of children. And so as his church, we are to be radical lovers of children. We are to disciple children. We are to embrace them. We are to bring them into the folds of our flock and to tenderly watch over them and care for them because Christ does. And because we see it modeled in the life of Christ. And because Christ gathers and he cares for these baptized children, we don't see them as beyond grace. And we don't see them as pagans and as heathens. And we don't see them as these abominations of sinfulness that don't deserve to hear the word of God. And we don't view them as aliens and strangers, but we embrace children. We embrace Ethan as a disciple of Christ. And we love them. And we pray for them. And we commit ourselves unto the children of this church. And in so doing, what we will do is that we will reflect these comforting words of Christ in Isaiah to them. And our children will know that they have been marked out as Christ's peculiar people, as his precious lambs. And so, dear congregation, we are to be the Christ-like shepherd of our baptized children. And in that, they will see Christ through us. Now, the third privilege that Ethan receives in being baptized is that Ethan receives the comfort and the privilege of a Christian family. The way that the Lord works with his people is magnificently beautiful. The Lord tends, even as we read earlier in verse 11, to all of his flock. That is, that as Christ shepherds his flock, he shepherds individuals in the context of a flock. And particularly this morning, what we have seen, and what we have experienced, and what we have set our faces towards is to see that God is not just dealing with a father and a mother, but that he's dealing with a family. As Tim and Joanna came and offered Ethan to baptism this morning, that Christ is tending two families. As infant Baptists, we firmly believe that there is such a thing as a Christian family. Ethan is not simply growing up with a Christian dad and a Christian mom. And on the other hand, Ethan is not simply growing up in a family, but Ethan is growing up in a Christian family, in a family that has been set apart as Christ's family. And this is a wonderful, this is an endearing, this is a great comfort and privilege that baptized children have. Because the parents and the children of this world don't have this comfort. They don't have this privilege. But rather, the families and the children of this world are unsanctified. And they're unholy and they're unprivileged families. But Ethan will grow up in a family that Christ has put his mark on. And so Ethan will know that it is Christ who reigns over his family. And Ethan will grow up knowing that it is Christ who protects his family. And he will know that it is Christ who sustains his family. And that it is Christ who nourishes his family. Not just the individuals in this family. It is as though Christ has stooped down and given his seal of approval to the Barr family as they bring Ethan and presented him for baptism. And how precious it will be that, Lord willing, one day Ethan will grow up knowing that his family was a family that served the Lord. And fourthly, the fourth privilege that Ethan receives in being baptized, the fourth privilege of the visible church, is that Ethan receives the privilege to pray, "My Father, my Father." Among the many promises that Ethan receives in being admitted into the visible church, this particular privilege is very close to the very heart and the comfort of God. For Ethan to be able to grow up and pray, "My Father." This privilege is intricately bound and closely knit together with the covenant mercy of God, because it is a mercy to be able to pray, but it is even a greater mercy to be able to pray not to God, but to my God. To see God as my Father and to see myself as His Son. And so as a result, Ethan, being baptized into this visible church, will always know God as his Father. So long as he does not reject the covenant promises that God has given to him. Now it is very sad that there are many children in this world who do not have this privilege. There are many children in this world who only know God as their Creator and as their Judge. And it's to covenant children alone. It is to covenant children alone that this promise belongs. And so they know all of their lives that they can walk in union and communion with God as their Father. And so as Ethan grows up, never does he need to know a lonely day, because he will always have fellowship ready with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Never will Ethan know a day where he has to rely on his own wisdom or his own strength to bring something about. And never will Ethan have to doubt the Lord's goodness directed towards him. And never is Ethan going to have to know what it is to bear up under life's crosses by himself, knowing no comfort. But because Ethan has been set apart, because he has been marked by these waters of baptism, Ethan's parents and his church and the Word of God can be a consistent and staple form of always pointing Ethan to the comforts that are in Christ, to the glory that's in Christ, to the help that can be found in Christ. And Ethan, by this fact, is greatly comforted and encouraged. And there's a great consolation that comes with this, both to parents and to children, knowing that they don't walk through life alone, but that they have the God of the universe that they can call upon as my Father. And fifthly and lastly, this morning, The fifth privilege that Ethan receives is the privilege of the promise of the forgiveness of sins if he repents. Let me say that one more time. The last privilege that Ethan receives is the privilege of the promise of the forgiveness of sins if he repents. None of us in this room, well, certainly not your elders or your minister, believe, or Ethan's parents, believe that Ethan is saved because he was baptized. None of us believe that. But what we do believe is that as Ethan received baptism, that he received the special privilege of a covenant child, that if he repents, the Lord will hear him from heaven and turn and forgive his sins. Now you may be thinking, doesn't this privilege belong to all people? In a certain respect, yes. Yes, this promise is given as wide as the call of the gospel is, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So in a certain sense, this privilege belongs to all people, but in a certain sense, this privilege does not belong to uncovenanted, unbaptized, unchurch-belonging children. Imagine this scenario with me, if you will. There's a great famine that has spread across the land, and peasants are dying right and left because of starvation. And the king of this land comes out and he makes this verbal proclamation that all who journey to his storehouses will receive food enough to nourish them and keep them alive. And as these two peasants are walking along the road, the one peasant turns to his friend and he goes, well, we have this verbal declaration from the king that he will give us food, but how can we be sure that the king is really going to fulfill his promise? And the second peasant turns to his friend and he says, I have more than a verbal declaration. And he pulls out of his pocket a signed and a sealed letter from the king himself. And now this second peasant, how much more comfort does he have? How much more assurance does he have that when he approaches the king's storehouses that he can go up to the king's men and he can say, I have this letter. It's signed and it's sealed by the king himself. And you owe this food to me out of the goodness of this king. Well, dear church, in a like manner, that is what Ethan's baptism is. The world has, as it were, a verbal declaration that God will forgive them of their sins if they repent. But Ethan has something more. Ethan has a signed and a sealed letter in his baptism from God himself. And so when Ethan comes of age, when he comes to understand the gospel and his sin and his need for a Savior, he can approach the throne of grace and he can say, see God, I have this letter signed and sealed by your very hand that you will forgive me if I repent of my sins. Now this is a great and a comforting and even a greater assurance than the world has, Ethan now has as a result of being baptized. And Ethan now his whole life knows and can know that the Lord stands ready to forgive him. Ready to throw open the gates of heaven itself and to lavish on him full salvation. And as a result of his baptism, his church and his grandparents and his parents can all his life urge him to repent and to make good on the signed and the sealed letter of baptism. And his parents and his church and his grandparents and his friends can make this call of repentance to Ethan on the basis of his baptism. And they can say, because you have been baptized, Ethan, you should repent all the more. And so, dear church, we see how manifold and how plenty are the privileges that Ethan receives as a result of being baptized. And yet I want to underscore this point, that we do not believe that baptism secures Ethan's salvation for him. Physical baptism that we just saw does not wash away one's sin, and it does not give Christ's righteousness to an individual. But Christ does use these privileges that we have talked about. If you allow this crass example, Christ uses these privileges as a great bulldozer. And he goes into the life of Ethan and he bulldozes all these sins and temptations and doubts and fears that Ethan would otherwise have if he wasn't part of a church. And so what Christ does through these privileges is he levels the playing field. He levels it for Ethan so that Ethan can now see even more clearly and with more insight that salvation awaits him if he turns and repents. And as Christ bulldozes these temptations and these wiles out of the way of Ethan, he forms a solid and a strong foundation on which Ethan's faith can be built up in later years. And so we see, don't we, just how comforting these privileges are. These privileges are not only comforting for churches or for parents, but they will be and they are comforting for our covenant children. Because they are a testimony, it is a testimony of God's faithfulness and His love and His tender care for even the youngest of His flock. And as we bring children and we bring them to baptism, God does His part by stooping down and picking them up and tenderly caring for them and drawing them unto Himself. And Christ is tending, even as we have in these verses, He is tending to the smallest and the littlest of His flock. Now there is a chance that our covenant children, and God forbid this, but there is a chance that they will grow up one day and turn their back on all these privileges. There is a chance that in God's sovereignty that this bulldozing effect of these privileges will not help these children come to Christ, but instead they will choose to go their own way and to turn their back on these privileges. What children need to hear is that in that day when they turn their back on Christ, that these privileges will no longer be garlands of praise, but they will be thorns of cursing against them. And they will be held to a higher account and to a stricter judgment on that day for having rejected these privileges and having walked away from them and having never grabbed a hold of what baptism truly signifies. And that's the full salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And so, dear church, as we raise children, as we minister to children, as we teach these children Sunday schools and these Bible studies, as we reach out to these children, let us be sure that we are pushing them past their physical baptism, that we are using these privileges to drive them to Christ alone. And yet we have a comfort as a church that even as we do this for our children, that we can be thankful and that we can praise and worship God because we are not alone in the task of discipling our children. Even as Isaiah declares here in verse 11 that He will tend His flock like a shepherd and He will gather the lambs in His arms and He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Amen.